we're continuing in the series on power tools. And last weekend, this week, we're going to be talking something about worship. And worship really is one of the big weapons that you and I have in our Christian toolbox. I believe that when we worship the way God wants us to worship, that we give Satan a black eye. I'm all for that. But I also know that worshiping the way that God wants us to worship can be somewhat of a challenge, and sometimes we are challenged to do it the right way because of fears. How many of you have a fear? Okay? A phobia. Let's get worse. You have a phobia? I did some research. I love doing research. Research is fun. And I went to a website that is supposed to be the expert on such things. And can you guess what the chief number one fear is in the world? Well, before we get there, I want you to know that I have some. I have a phobia. Okay? And the phobia that I have is called trypanophobia. That sounds like a big fancy word, but all it really means is I'm scared to death of needles. If you get me even around a sewing needle, I sweat. It's like, I don't know, man, I just have a real problem with needles. Well, someday maybe, okay, I'll make a real short story out of it. We went to get our inoculations as kids, and my brother went first, and when the doctor stuck him with the needle, he screamed and jumped and left a needle in his arm, and the syringe went out in the doctor's hands, and I'm watching the whole thing. And then after my brother was done, what do you think the doctor said? Your turn. Do you think you're going to put that in my arm? My wife has a phobia. Okay, it's a phobia called capsaridophobia. It has nothing to do with cats. It's a phobia of cockroaches. Yes. If she was to see a cockroach, you could find her screaming and running. She'd probably beat Usain Bolt in a 100-meter dash if she came around one of those things. According to this top website that deals with phobias, what do you think is the number one phobia in the country? Arachnophobia. What is arachnophobia? It is the fear of spiders. How many of you share in that one? Okay, a couple people would say they're afraid of spiders. Number two is ophidiophobia. Okay, ophidiophobia is the fear of snakes. Now, how many of you would join in that particular one and would say, yeah, no thank you, I have no desire to be a snake researcher. Fear of snakes. Number three on the list of the greatest fears in the country is acrophobia. And you may notice that that's the word we get acrobat from. It's the fear of heights. Okay, that's the number three most popular, or unpopular, however you want to put it, fear in our country. But on the list of worst fears, when people were asked to rank their fears, yes, arachnophobia was mentioned more often, but in the list of severity, that is the deepest fear, actually doesn't make the top three. But the deepest fear that people have in the United States, can you guess what it is? Dentists? No. No. Something that people actually dread more than the dentist. I was talking to Jim Patrick earlier. He said he's coming after my job. So he wants to be a pastor. Somebody should pray for that poor man. You know what it was? Public speaking. Followed closely by death. So in other words, the fear of public speaking and the fear of death are very closely related. Perhaps they look at both as being similar. I don't know. So I think deep down inside, if we were to gauge everybody, we'd find that probably everybody has the same fear of looking foolish. Nobody wants to look foolish. Think about it. When you're in the fourth grade and your teacher went around the room asking questions and picking on students to ask questions to, how many of you would sit there sweating through your clothing while you're waiting for the teacher to call on you? Why? Because you're afraid of giving the wrong answer and looking foolish. Right? Yeah. You know how you do it. You know the teacher's going around going to ask questions, and what do? You look down. Don't look her in the eye. because if you do, she's going to call on you. And so you're looking at it like this. Don't call on me, don't call on me. I think that it's the fear of looking foolish that not only keeps us from raising our hand in fourth grade and saying, teacher, 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 I know, but it's also the one that keeps us from worshiping the God, worshiping God sometimes the way that He deserves to be worshiped. I think people don't worship God the way they should sometimes because they're afraid of looking foolish. How many of you come to church every Sunday and say, I can't wait to look as silly as I can in front of as many people as I can? None of us. None of us are going to do that. It's the fear of foolishness that keeps us from praying for miracles the way we should or sharing our faith with people as we should because we're afraid of being rejected because we look foolish. You get what I'm coming from here? Everybody identifying with this so far? Okay. Think about this, folks. How foolish do you think Noah looked? Building a boat when it had never rained? Think he looked foolish? How foolish do you think Sarah looked buying maternity clothes and shopping at Babies R Us at the age of 90? You think she looked foolish? How foolish do you think David looked going against a 9-foot-tall man with a slingshot? Or Peter looked stepping out of a boat on a stormy, dark night thinking he was going to walk on water for crying out loud. How foolish did they look? Well, I think that the results speak for themselves. Noah and his family were saved from a flood that nobody expected. Sarah got to use her maternity clothes and the baby clothes that she got at Babies R Us because God supernaturally enabled her to have a baby at the age of... What? At the age of what? No, she wasn't 90. She was at the age of what? You kidding me? Yeah, 90. But that's faith, folks. David defeated Goliath. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And the means of warfare, totally strange. And Peter walked on water. All because these people were not too cool to be a fool. Can I tell you why some of us have never killed a giant or danced with God-given joy? Why do you think it is? Because we're too cool to be a fool. We're too cool to ever be caught doing something that would make us look foolish. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're only going to read verses 16 through 23. Everybody got it? As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it on its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls and his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel, then I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. David wasn't too cool to be a fool. First, some background here, as we've been doing. We give them some background as we've started these messages. And I think that 2 Samuel 6 has a lot to say about why God used David in such a mighty way in his later years. He certainly made a mess of things in his early years, and he spent a lot of time in the wilderness, as we talked about last week, writing Psalms as the Lord spoke to him. But it says here in verse 16, as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. David has been crowned the king of Israel. Okay? He has defeated the Philistines. He recaptured the fortress that we call Zion. Okay? And the day came when he was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belonged. It had actually stayed someplace else for a period of time because he was afraid of it. But when he saw how God was blessing the household that held the ark, he said, we need that back here. So he brought the Ark of the Covenant back. And as he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful place, he became so full of joy that he began leaping and dancing and celebrating before God. In an act of raw and unguarded worship, he whipped off his shirt and began leaping and dancing before the Lord, leading the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful place. Okay? Does that sound okay to you? Unfortunately, his wife was watching, and as he came and stood before her, she gave him the old sarcastic snarl and said, my heavens, you've shown yourself to be a big old fool in front of all these people. That's the Van Horn paraphrase, of course. You have made yourself foolish in front of all these people, including those slave girls. Okay? As you know, if you've been in my Bible study class, whenever you read a passage, you have to do four things. You have to make observations, interpretations, applications, and finally, communication. So we're going to make some observations right here. Okay? Observation number one is this. When you get excited about the Lord, don't expect everybody else to. Okay? Don't expect everybody to get excited about your excitement. You know why? Because sometimes when the Holy Spirit turns up the BTUs underneath you, it disrupts the status quo and it convicts people. You know what a BTU is? That's a British thermal unit. It is the thing that your air conditioners and your heaters at home are rated by. The higher the number of BTUs, the greater its ability to change the temperature in a room. Okay? So when the Lord is turning up the BTUs under you, don't expect everybody to get all excited about how excited you are. Some people will be inspired by what God is doing in your life. Others will be like Michal, and they'll give you the snarl. You know what the snarl is. You might have given it one or two times in your life. You know that. Come on, snarl with me. Have you ever given the snarl to people? The snarl is given by people who don't like it when we make them feel uncomfortable. And sometimes change makes people uncomfortable. Sometimes religious people make people uncomfortable. But when a religious person makes another religious person uncomfortable, it's often because the religious person who's being uncomfortable is uncomfortable because they don't like change and they don't like conviction. Now, I don't know how many of you would say, you know, I just love conviction. I love it when the Lord makes me feel bad about my sin. Anybody want to give up on that one? How many of you right now would say, man, yeah, as a matter of fact, the worse I feel, the better I feel. The more convicted I am, the better I feel about stuff. Michal here is dripping with sarcasm. Okay? How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girl. Here's what impresses me about David. Okay? The thing that impresses me about him is that he wasn't afraid of looking foolish. He wasn't afraid to dance with absolutely unhindered joy in front of the Ark of the Covenant, even though all kinds of people could see him. He wasn't afraid to do it. No inhibitions before the Lord. Think about this for a second. Here he is, the newly crowned king of Israel. He has just fought a tremendous battle against the Philistines. He has recaptured the fortress of Zion, and he now has the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's, you know, blessing in a box, coming back to where it's supposed to be, and he's glad, he's happy. But if you were going to be the king, how important do you think it is to act kingly? I think Michael was more concerned about David acting kingly. You know what I mean by kingly? I mean, if you're going to wear that royal robe, you should represent the royal robe, right? Right? Or maybe not. Aren't kings supposed to act kingly? He had a crown to represent, you know? Kings don't disrobe and dance. What's the disconnect here between Michael and David? Where's this disconnect coming from? Well, in Michael's eyes, the royal robes symbolize David's identity as a king and his security as a king. So she was impressed by the royal robes. But in David's eyes, he refused to find his identity in robes and position. He found his identity and security in God. Look at it yourself in the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my shield and my buckler. The Lord is my shade in the burning of the day and my shield in the darkness of night. He goes over and over and over about what God is to him. Okay? The Lord is my refuge. I shall not want. No one's shepherd, but a shepherd gave refuge. He was impressed with God. Michael was impressed with the robe. He was impressed by God. Okay? There's the disconnect. She wanted him to act the way she thought a king should act. Where do you think she learned that from? How about her dad? Saul. How about that? So, verse 21 says, David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel, and I will celebrate before the Lord." David was not too cool to be a fool. David wasn't afraid of looking foolish. As a matter of fact, he says here, "It was before the Lord who chose me." It wasn't your dad who chose me. It wasn't the people who chose me. The Lord chose me. And because the Lord chose me, I'm going to honor him. I like that. "I will celebrate before the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm going to become even more undignified than that." Here's Michael saying, "Oh, aren't you something to be proud of? How you have just been so dignified." And David returns to her and says, "It's going to get worse. I don't care if I look even more foolish. I will celebrate the Lord because it's the Lord who chose me." You get it? You understand where we're going from here? The New Living Translation, which is my favorite translation used for devotional reading, says, "I am willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this." How many of you are too cool to be a fool? When did we get civilized? My favorite movie, I'm going to bare my soul to you here, folks, of all time, is Rocky. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that out loud. But I like Rocky. And there's a line from Rocky 3. Okay? If you know the Rocky stories, you know, he's this kind of a down-and-out guy in Rocky 1, and he loses the championship fight to Apollo Creed. Rocky 2, he wins the championship from Apollo Creed, right? Rocky 3, he gets really, really civilized. He has a beautiful, fancy suit. He drives, I don't know, is it a Lamborghini or Ferrari or something like that? He's got himself a hot sports car. and he's really dignified. Okay? And then he loses the championship. The guy who beats the snuffins out of him. And Mick, his trainer, says, the worst thing that can happen to any fighter is to get civilized. And you got civilized. Who in your Bible got civilized? If you were to look at the people that Jesus dealt with, who got civilized? The civilized group in worship was the Pharisees. They wore the royal robes. They put on the big show when they were putting the offerings in the offering plate. They put on a big show when they were praying. Okay? They were big in the robes and their religion. But Jesus was not impressed with a ritualistic, traditionalistic, legalistic form of religion. And he called them whitewashed tombs. In other words, you're pretty on the outside, but dead on the inside. He called them a den of vipers. So much for the ophidiophobics among you. An ophidiophobic is afraid of snakes, right? A den of vipers, he called them. I see Jesus lambasting the Pharisees and praising a woman who took a vial of perfume and broke it and poured it over Jesus' feet, even though that perfume would have lasted a year's wage. So he lambastes the religious set, and he praises those who are recklessly in love with him. You see the difference between the two groups? I hope you're understanding that. I see Jesus lambasting the Pharisees and praising a woman who doesn't care how extravagant her worship is. She's going to worship God anyway. I see him praising a group who's not afraid to crash a party by cutting a hole in somebody's roof so they can bring a sick man down to be healed. I see him honoring people like that. People who don't consider themselves as being too civilized to look foolish as they worship. What God is looking for is people who are desperate enough to cut holes in roofs. David was not afraid to be righteously undignified. I love David. He lived on that edge of emotion that I wish I could do. Part of my problem, folks, is I'm really civilized. I'm very reserved. A very reserved individual, you can tell by the way I dress. No flack except for those, where's Ray, except for the necktie. David says, I will become even more undignified than this. Did you know that one of the Hebrew words for worship is the word halal? In English characters, it's H-A-L-L-A-L, halal. And that word actually means clamorous. Okay? Praising God is halal in your Old Testament. When was the last time you got clamorous in your praising the Lord? You know what clamor is? It's loud noise. David said in one of his Psalms, make a joyful noise to the Lord. How many of you are ready to make a joyful noise to the Lord? Did you know that word joyful in the Hebrew means loud and joyful? Make a loud and joyful noise to the Lord, right? Amen?
Amen, Pastor. Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's halal. Okay? Think about this. How foolish do we look when we're clamorously worshiping the Lord? Well, it depends. Okay? How many of you have ever gone by somebody and you see them jamming in their car? You know what I'm talking about? About the first year that we were here, I was driving into Walmart one day and I saw somebody whose name I'm not going to mention, but she has two sons. One of them plays the drums. And I'm driving into Walmart, she's driving out of Walmart, and you can see the fact that she is singing loud. I'm really sorry, James. No, if you were seeing me, I listen to music that some of you guys are just thinking, my word, that's crazy. Because I like it with crunch. And you'll see me sometimes banging my head when I'm driving. Sometimes I'm banging the steering wheel as I'm driving. And you might look at me and think I look kind of foolish. Yeah? Okay. I'm just laying it out there, folks. Why do you think that people like, you know, you too, me too, why do we look foolish jamming in our car? There's an old proverb. It goes like this, folks. Those who hear not the music think the dancer is foolish or mad, actually. Those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad. Why is it that some people are willing to look clamorous in their worship and to others it looks foolish? Because some hear the music and some don't. David heard the music. Michael heard not the music, so she thought the dancer was mad. Are you getting it? You getting what I'm saying? That's what happened in 2 Samuel 6. David heard the music, Michael didn't. Who's crazy here, folks? Who is the one being nuts? David or Michael? He heard the music and he danced for joy. She wasn't linked in to the wavelength. She couldn't hear the music. And whose fault was that? Folks, worship is not about royal robes and how we look. Worship is about an attitude of the heart. There have been a couple people that have visited with us here, and they haven't returned. And I oftentimes will contact people that do that kind of thing and say, I know she hasn't been back, why not? And I've heard people make different excuses. Well, I decided to go to this church, that church. Some people have said, the idea of waving your hands and stuff in worship just makes me really uncomfortable. Why do you think that is? Those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad. Worship is about praising God for what He has done for us. Worship is about praising God for who He is. Worship is designed to be the most freeing thing that you and I as Christians can enjoy. And we should joyously halal. Praise the Lord. We may not be the King of Israel, but Jesus said, you must be like little children if you're going to come to me. You know who is the most uninhibited of all the human beings on planet Earth? Children. Seriously. They think nothing about running out your front door with nothing on but a diaper. They think nothing of it. I think of little children in a worship service that aren't afraid to sing out loud and be noisy. The religious folks don't like it when people see the BTUs getting turned up because it makes them uncomfortable. We're way too preoccupied with ourselves, folks. And that's the thing that keeps us from worshiping God the way that we really ought to. We need to forget about that. You hear what I'm saying? You hear the music? Then dance like nobody's looking. Face it. Dance or not, people are going to think you're a fool, so you might as well dance. Down through the years, I've heard people tell me things like, I'm leaving that church and want to come to yours because I'm not being fed there. How have you ever heard somebody say that? Or how many of you have known somebody that has left this church or some other church because I'm not being fed? You've heard that before. When I hear that, I assume that they didn't learn anything useful or they didn't feel the presence of God there. I don't remember a Sunday yet in 5 years that I haven't felt the presence of God here. And I thank the Lord for that. But I compare this to when I was a kid. okay, a teenager. What happens to a teenage boy? They become food processors. And it wasn't very long, okay, before you'd find me rummaging through the cupboards and rummaging through the refrigerator, and my grandma would say, "What are you doing?" And I'd say, "I'm hungry, but there's nothing to eat." The cupboards were full of food. The refrigerator was full of food. And my grandma would point out various options and say something like, "Well, you know, there's some of this." "No, I don't want that. I don't like that." "Well, there's some of this." "Well, I don't want that either. I don't want that." "Well, how about some of this?" "No, I don't want that either." And her reply was always the same. "Then you're really not hungry yet." You know, sometimes I love my grandma, sometimes I despise her because she's always so right. You know who really worships, ladies and gentlemen? When people come to me and say, "Yes, I came to church, but I wasn't really ministered to there." Folks, we come with a full cupboard and a full fridge every Sunday. And if there are people that say they're not being fed or they're not worshiping the way, you know, "I didn't really feel moved to worship that way," do you know what the problem is? Not hungry yet. Come hungry. Amen. The one who is hungry will always find food. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today because you're a God who knows us, yet you love us. Father, you're a God who cares over us even when we don't worship you the way that we should. And Father, if we're honest today, we might as well be, because we're standing in front of you and you know all things. We'll tell you that there are times we've come to worship and we haven't been as hungry as we should have been. Or perhaps we're concerned about things we shouldn't be concerned about. So Lord, we pray today that you would stir up in every one of us here such a hunger that we would come and worship you clamorously. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Lord, move in us, we pray. But moreover, God, help us to hear the music. Lord, help us to hear the music ringing so loudly in our ears that everyone around us will think that we are mad, because we're so full of joy and we're so full of worship for you. Dear God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.